Okay, it's Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us here. And we want to second that whole idea about the role of being called up yonder, that we'll be there. We need to look forward to that. We need to plan to be there. We need to pack our suitcases to plan on going ourselves. In other words, our characters that will go with you to your kingdom. Help us to develop those today. And we pray that this morning that the message we hear will encourage us in our walk with Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. This morning we're going to be talking about the Sabbath, but we have a second part. Remember last time I was here, we talked about celebrating the Sabbath, about the good news about creation, at creation. Now we're going to tie the idea of the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, to redemption, because the Bible does make that tie for us. One of the hardest things to hear someone say is, "You're too late." Think about that. We've missed an appointment, maybe a job interview or opportunity, too late being to a birthday party or a wedding. And the worst one, I think, is when we're too late to see somebody before they die. And I've usually found that, and this is a situation that's just recently happened with this man out in Noble, where I heard the word that he had the reoccurrence of cancer, that he was going to be put into a nursing home on hospice. So I went over there right away, because I've learned in the past that you don't delay on these things, because if you do, you could be one day too late. So I went over there to see him, visit with him on Friday afternoon, and then I was there again on Sabbath afternoon. We anointed him, we prayed with him. He accepted the Lord in his life, because that's the most important thing, right? For people to know that they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because he was the type that said, "I don't know if I'm ready or not." He says, "Because I have done so many bad things in my life." And this is a roadblock for him. And so I wanted to tell him about the good news, that Jesus forgives us of our sins. Don't be too late in telling people that, right? Don't be too late in sharing with other people about what God can do for them. It's too fabulous to believe that that's possible, but it is, because we believe the gospel. We've experienced it in our own lives, haven't we? If you haven't, that's what you need to experience, is knowing Jesus. And I believe that the tie-in here with the Sabbath can help us with that. So I'm glad we did that, because that gentleman, he passed away that next day on Sunday. They thought they gave him 2 weeks, but his family says, "I don't think he's going to live that long." And I could tell he wasn't. He was in and out of it and then he went into delirium, wasn't aware and was in a coma basically Sunday all day and then died. So things that we wish we could have done, things that we should have made a decision for, if we could only have changed them, but we're too late. So don't be too late about salvation, right? Sometimes I wish I could have been there in the Garden of Eden with Eve and said, "Eve, don't believe the liar, the Satan, that serpent, he's telling you lies." But I was too late. Well, of course, I wasn't back then, so I couldn't do that. There's no way we could have done that, but I would have screamed at her and says, "Don't believe her. That devil, he's a liar. And God really is love. Yes, God can really be trusted. Don't believe that serpent of old." He told a lie. Do you remember what the lie was that he told Eve? Us Adventists, when we grow up, we think, we know the lie. You will not what?
You will not
you know, surely die. That's one of the lies.
Yeah.
It wasn't the big lie. It was a lie. Here's a big lie, I think. This is my thinking. Now, you may disagree with me. It's okay. In red, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What did God tell her? What did God tell Adam and Eve? You can eat of every tree of the garden except for what? The tree in the middle of the garden, right? That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Right? God even invited them to eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of life, right? But he said, don't eat of that tree. And the devil says, didn't he say to you? He's implanting doubt in their minds to distrust God. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And that's really where the lie began, because he wanted to put within her debt, her doubt in her mind. And of course, the other lie was he just stated that bold-faced, white, you know, wasn't even white light, a bald-faced lie, you know, you shall not surely die. And of course, we know that's not true, because, you know, he said, because God knows that the day you eat of it, you know, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, did they know evil? They didn't need to know evil. God says, God wanted to protect us from evil, but Satan says you can know both the good and the evil. But I thought about this, you know, would I have fared any better than Eve or Adam in the garden? In my situation right now, I've questioned his goodness. I thought God was restricting my freedoms when I was growing up, and I thought God wanted to control everything in my life without giving me choices. And I thought, you know, that God was not good but evil, and thought that he was trying to keep something away from me that I wanted and that I felt that I needed. And I get these things all mixed up in my thoughts and my feelings, and I act upon them and sin. My attitude of a rebel is there. And I become lawless, believing the lie of the enemy. So I think I could have changed things, right? No. But I think that's a temptation we all have, and that is, I can control my life. I can make my choices. I can change things. I can do better. I wouldn't fall for that. Listening to a snake, come on. I'd run away from a snake. I usually do. Snakes won't fool me.
But it was a very beautiful fly.
I know that. But Satan does that. He tries to lure us, and then we make the mistake, and then we think we're too late. On the other hand, even though we're late, God is never late. Just in time, he comes to Eve in the garden and Adam. He came looking for them. God knew where they were, but he was looking for their hearts, right? He was coming for them. He comes for us. And even though we're late, God is never late to meet us where we are at. We need a Savior, one who can rescue us, one who can redeem us, one who can heal us from our sin disease. God, on the other hand, is not rejecting. He's full of love and mercy and compassion. In fact, the Bible tells us this, that when Moses asked that question, Lord, show me who you are, that when the God passed before him, what are the adjectives that were used that God used for himself? He says, I am the God who is what? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, right? And it goes on. So, but the thing is, God is that way. He's in fact trying to reach us. He did it with Adam and Eve in the garden. After they sinned, he was pursuing them. He pursues us. God is seeking us, and God is seeking to be found from us. But we've, like sheep, have gone astray. Our righteousness is as unclean and filthy rags, and all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve a sinner's death. Without God rescuing us, we would have no hope. That's why we need a Redeemer. That's why we need the good news of redemption. And so that's what he wanted to do. And for a long time, he was trying to rescue his people. The Sabbath speaks not only about God's creation, that God made a perfect world at the beginning. Remember, 6 days of creation week, he made everything. He worked on 6 days. On the seventh day, what did he do? He rested, and he set an example for us as a memorial creation. Sabbath predates Sinai. Sabbath predates the giving of the Ten Commandments. Sabbath was at creation in a perfect world. Sabbath was always there with God because it was a memorial of his creation, of our Redeemer, of our God. And he speaks to us all through that. But not only about creation in a perfect world, but the Sabbath speaks about a recreation that we need in our hearts from sin. And so the Sabbath speaks to that. And our scripture today talks about that, where this is the second telling of the Ten Commandments. The first is Exodus chapter 20. Another retelling of it is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And if you compare the two texts that deal with the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, the Exodus 20 says, remember the Sabbath day. This one says what? Observe the Sabbath day. Interesting. They kind of mean the same thing. If you will observe something, you're remembering it, right? You keep remembering it. It's observing it. You keep observing. It's like we do the 4th of July. You observe the 4th of July. Right? We're getting ready, right? This next year, all prepared for the 200 and what? 26. On the next July the 4th will be the 200th and what year of our freedoms, huh?
250.
I graduated in 1976. Our class is all about the bicentennial, you know, whatever, have a yearbook and everything, it has the best special pictures and stuff about this bicentennial of the United States and the freedoms that we have. And now this year, next year, will mark a 50th. Can you, I can't believe this. I'm saying, confessing this to you. 50th graduation. And anyway, coming up. But 50 years, but I think about the what it represents, and that is our freedoms. We observe that and honor that and respect that. But notice it says, God says, observe the Sabbath day to do what? To keep it holy, to keep it, because it's a day set aside for a holy purpose or a special purpose with God. The Lord your God commanded you. Whoops, did I just do something? Okay, here we go. 6 days you shall labor. The Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And the freedom is not only for us from work, but also your sons and your daughters and your servants and your male female servants and all those people, right? And even your animals, that you may rest as well as may rest as you, okay? And then remember what? What are you supposed to remember? Here's that word remember. Remember what? That you were a slave in the land of Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath, right? So this is the way it's presented here. This is a Sabbath of deliverance. The Sabbath of redemption is mentioned here. After they had... Remember, God redeemed them before he gave them the Ten Commandments. God rescued them before this happened. And after they received the Ten Commandments, he had them build him a sanctuary, a tabernacle, that he wanted to dwell among them. And then he said, now it's time for you to get up from here and go to the Promised Land. How long did it take them to get to the Promised Land?
Well, they went straight, not long.
Not long. Now, they could have gone right away. In fact, that's what God's plan was for them to go right in from that point, from the sanctuary, from that building sanctuary and everything, and go right into the Promised Land. Would have taken them probably 30, 40 days. But what happened? Numbers 14 tells us, remember the story of the 12 spies. They're sent in to search out the land. The people, they came back with a report. Oh, there's giants in that land, and it's terrible, it's terrible, it's terrible. And then, but Caleb and Joshua says, but there's plenty in that land, and God tells us to go in. And the people doubted God. They distrusted God. They thought they knew better, but they decided not to go in, and then they were too late. God wanted to give them the land, but they rebelled against the Lord, and therefore God, they left. And the Bible tells us about this in Hebrews 4. It ties it together with the Sabbath. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. They didn't go into the promised land. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. It took them 40 days to spy out the land. And God said, because of your rebelliousness, each day will be prophetically a year. So in other words, it was actually, instead of just the 40 days of spying out the land, it was 40 years that they would spend wandering in the wilderness. And the whole generation under the age of 19, only those would live. The rest above age 19 would all die in the wilderness because they did not believe God's promise. And he says to them, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For he has spoken in a certain place, it says here, of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, that those who it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time as has been said today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Paul speaks to the people of his day, who were the Jews, who resisted accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. He said to them, you can have that rest of salvation if you want to, just like you enter into the rest of the Sabbath that you observe. He says, God wants you to have that rest of redemption that comes from knowing me. But don't be like those people who didn't believe and they didn't enter into the rest of the promised land because they chose to rebel and didn't believe. Paul uses the analogy here that the Sabbath is not only a day of remembering our Creator God, but a day of redemption as well. God redeems his people, and the Sabbath is a symbol of God's redemption in our life to give us the rest that comes from knowing the gospel message. And it's a powerful symbol. And Jesus came to show that. In fact, in his life, he came to show that. Jesus, God, Emmanuel, God with us, he came, he fulfilled Bible prophecy. He was uniquely the pre-existent Son of God, equal with the Father, very God of very God. But he took upon himself human flesh. He lived as a second Adam with the ravaging effects of sinful flesh. And he came to our earth because we could not be saved otherwise. He came to us. He came to redeem us. He had to come to us face to face, personally, and show us what God was like. Because they had this misunderstanding about God. They got caught up in the rituals. They got caught up in the laws and the rules and regulations. They got up into the externals instead of what was in the should have been in the heart. God wants to reside in our hearts. He wants us to know him personally, have that relationship with him. And that's what the true meaning of Sabbath is about. But they made the Sabbath into something where you had to do all the externals. You couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. They had even 39 different laws of different infractions. If you did them on the Sabbath, that you'd be cursed by God back in Jesus' day. 39 to prevent them from breaking the Sabbath. And so Jesus became flesh here, he became among us, right? And through him, we see the full glory of God in his truth. And John even saw Jesus the next day coming, John the Baptist, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And why did Jesus come? He came to save us, right? He came to take away the sins of the world. So there we have it. But Satan has always charged to undermine God's authority, that God's a liar, that God is arbitrary, that God is severe, that God is unforgiving, and that he commanded all to worship him just so that he could have his ego boosted. But that's not what our God is like. But Satan wanted to prove that God was not trustworthy. And what better way to show it than by attacking the day that God made for worship that honored and him. And he's been attacking it ever since, and he attacks it today so that it becomes a day where people forget about it. They worship on an alternative day or days than they do on the Sabbath, because Satan wants to erase from people's minds the true meaning of this day. And it's not just a day of remembering our Creator God, but our Redeemer God as well. And so remember how it was in the beginning, right? We're familiar with this in Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were made, the host of them were finished. And the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. He rested. What did God do? He gave us an example. He gave us the example himself. He's telling Adam and Eve this. Who are the ones listening to his words? Adam and Eve. They're the ones retelling this, and it passes down along so that Moses wrote this in Genesis. They're the ones that heard this right from God, that when God had done this, he says, guess what? He says, I'm making this day, this next day, the Sabbath day for you, for me, for everybody in this world. He says, I'm resting on this day. I'm showing you by my own life, by myself, this example. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God did what? He blessed the Sabbath day, seventh day. He what? Sanctified it. He set it apart. Thirdly, he rested. His rest was it like our rest? Is God tired? No, we're tired. We need that rest. We need that reflection. But God rested like he observes, enjoying his, like the artist who gets done with his art, his painting, whatever, his sculpture, and says, that's very good. So he rested from his work, and he gives us the example of that's what we need to do as well. So here God established and spoke of his relationship with mankind. And they understood that by this resting with him on that very first Sabbath, that they were continued to do that every Sabbath throughout time. But Satan was ready to fight and challenge that authority with God for mankind's allegiance. And so now the stage is set when Jesus came for hand-to-hand combat, the great controversy between God's truth and Satan's lie. It was no accident that Jesus made his mission known upon the Sabbath. Did you know Jesus, what he made it very plain when he was in Nazareth? He made his mission known. And he said these words, quoting from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the what?" See, the Sabbath is about the gospel. On that day, he proclaims his mission and he says, this is the gospel to the poor, the good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The healing word is also the word so, which means save, salvation, even salvation and healing to the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's interesting that all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make the healing ministry of Jesus on the Sabbath a major emphasis. So it's very interesting. I should mention to you, I didn't come up with these ideas on my own. I'm about that inspired, okay? I have the book, I've wrote it down here somewhere. Sigvind Tonson wrote a book about the lost meaning of the Sabbath. It's a very interesting book. It's kind of like, kind of deep, you know, but it's one of those types of books you get lost in. It's like, it's really good. And I got some of these ideas from him, okay? I'm giving him some credit here. Thank you. So it's interesting that like I said, that all the Gospels, the healing ministry of Jesus on the Sabbath is a major emphasis. They gave rise to a lot of heated controversy among the Jewish religious leaders. Everything Jesus did with his healings and teachings are intended to reveal what God is like. And we will focus on just three of those. There's actually four or five of them, actually, but there's three that I'll mention here today, briefly. Healing miracles of Jesus on the Sabbath, and that what they tell us about the good news of redemption. Okay, the first of these is found in John 5. A certain man had an infirmity for 38 years. Remember, this is a man by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" So Jesus' healing of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, this man was a cripple. He's by the pool there. He wants to get into the water. There was a myth. There was a legend. There was a story that was told about that the angels would come sometime and stir the water. And whoever could get in there the fastest would get healed. I don't know if anybody ever did. Somehow it passed on that way, but they would get it scrambled to the water. But this guy, he couldn't. His legs, he was paralyzed. He couldn't do it. Somebody else had to throw him in. But no one was there nearby to throw him in at the right time. So he was there hoping and hoping, and he lost all hope. And Jesus comes on the Sabbath afternoon after synagogue. He comes there and he's walking around and he sees him as the most pathetic looking person there. Jesus picked the most hopeless looking man. He went over to him and he says, "Do you want to get well?" And the man looks up at him like, "Are you kidding me? Of course I do, but the problem is that there's no way this is going to happen. Nobody can heal me. This is not going to happen." And Jesus said to him, he says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." The man had a choice to make there, just like we all have choices to make, right? Are we going to just lay in our pity, self-pity, and our problems and say, "Oh, I can't do it. There's no way. Some people convince themselves of that and stay that way forever, and you're trying to give them a helping hand, and they have to reach out their own hand, right? You have to do some effort forward to improve things, right? But he said, by faith, he says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And you know what that man did? He did it. He says, "I believe," and he starts going for it. Oh, you know, he's moving, and all of a sudden, he jumps up. "I can't believe it. I can walk." Here he is walking. And immediately the man took up his bedroll. He had a bedroll, right? And he's walking. And then it mentions here as an aside, which is kind of interesting, that day was the Sabbath. What? Why is that important? Because they had 39 rules, remember? And one of the rules was you don't pick up your bed and carry it on the Sabbath. That's a no-no, because that's work. That's work. By doing work, you break the Sabbath, then you're, you know, the curse of God. And so, it says here, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, and I'm not making, you know, making this a point, because they made it a point. It is a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Three times in that story, it's mentioned, take up your bed and walk. And it's interesting, when you read in the Bible about three times when God is doing something, it's telling that is telling you the story of deliverance. Three times, Jonah's in the belly of the fish, 3 days, 3 nights, he's delivered from the fish. 3 days, 3 nights, Jesus is in the what? Belly of the earth, he's resurrected, deliverance of God. Okay? You read in the Bible other stories of 3 days, 3 nights, but I don't want to make too much of it, but 3 days or three times it's mentioned here is emphasizing an interesting thought. This can only happen because God is doing it. God is delivering. And so he tells him these words, and I'm telling you that this is tied to salvation. Not, you know, oh, he got healed. Well, yes, but notice it says here, I didn't mention it. If you're looking in your Bibles, I didn't write every text down. Verse 14, if you're looking at John 5:14, look it up sometime. It says, Jesus comes to him after he has this man has this run-in with those Pharisees, Sadducees, about carrying his bed on the Sabbath. He comes to him and he says these redemptive words. See, you have been made well. He says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Jesus gives enabling words. He gives a promise. He says, I want to reassure you that not only does God heal you, but he redeems you. And he makes it a point that this happens on the Sabbath. The second story is a stunner as well. John 9. When Jesus sees a man who's been born blind from birth. At first, the blind man seems to be nothing more than just an oddity for theological speculations, because people would ask him these questions, and he said, is this man, was he born this way because his parents sinned, or did he sin? Well, how could he be born blind? Because some people do that. They'll say, oh, this is unfortunate what happened to that person. Oh, it's because somebody sinned. There has to be a logical reason why bad things happen to people. They just don't happen, do they? Jesus says, yes, they can. Because we live in a world of sin, Satan attacks the vulnerable. Satan attacks people. Satan abuses people through other people. Satan can do that, and innocent people suffer. And Jesus tells them, and he says this, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But why was Jesus going to heal him? So that the works of God could be revealed to him. Think about that. Now, I'll get a chill up my spine just a minute ago because I've been looking at these words. It says, so that the works of God should be revealed to him. Where else do you remember God first did his works? At creation. And God says, I'm going to recreate him. And he takes mud, he spits in the ground, he makes mud, clay, puts it in his eyes of a man who had no eyes. He says, I'm going to recreate some eyes here. I'm going to do some creation work today. I'm going to do not only creation work, but I'm going to recreate his heart as well. When does this happen? Well, I'm already getting ahead of the story. He says, go wash the pool of Siloam, which means the word sent. I'm sending you there. He goes to this pool, and they found out recently, if you follow archaeology, within the last probably 5-10 years, that they've actually found the pool of Siloam there in Jerusalem. And this pool was bigger than they thought it was. It's bigger than the size of an Olympic swimming pool. It was a big, gigantic, cleansing, purifying bath for the people when they went up to the temple. He sent them to that place of this big mikveh, or this big purification bath, and he goes there and wash. He says, do yourself a mini baptism here. Go in that pool. Wash the water. Just do it. He comes back. See! Praise God! And he gives a witness to Jesus. You know that story. I don't have to tell you everything, but he comes back there, and the people see him and says, is that that fellow? Is that blind man? Oh, yeah. No, it only looks like him. Oh, it only rocks like him. I don't think it's him. I can't believe it's him, but it is him. And here he is, and he gives praise and honor to the man who healed him. He says, I don't even know his name. And the Pharisees start questioning him, and they said, well, who was it that did this to you? We know, we kind of guess who it is. And it says here at the very end, when they galled this hubbub going on, and this man testifies about Jesus, and Jesus who saves and redeems this man, he says, it was now a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. See, Sabbath did not prevent God from doing his work of redemption. It is his primary message, redemption. Creation, recreation. I made it perfect in the beginning, but because of sin marring things, I'm going to do a recreation event. I'm going to recreate you and your hearts. I'm going to give you redemption. Sabbath is tied to redemption here. And why was this such a big deal? Well, it was a big deal because of people who witnessed these miracles of healing. They should have been rejoicing. Instead, they're going like, I don't know about that. Who is this? The air of joy was turned into a chill. They went through harsh interrogation and unyielding criticism, pursued the healer and the healed. And the reaction is conditioned upon timing in the sentence, now that day was the Sabbath. Now that day was the Sabbath. It fell like the joy that sprung from hope is met with a decided thud. In order to understand the Sabbath healing stories, one must know the enormous significance of the sanctity of the Sabbath. I've mentioned already that they had an issue. 39 different rules you can't do on the Sabbath. When I went to visit Jerusalem, we stayed at a nice big hotel there in down in Jerusalem last time I went. And they had everything just... In fact, it was interesting. We were there over the Sabbath. And we went in and we went Friday night to a certain place in the hotel where they're bringing the Shabbat. They call it Shabbat. And all the people were there for this worship service. The men were in the front, the women in the back. The men had to wear all these hats, you know, the beanie caps, you know, the yarmulkes. And we went into there and they were like horrified because we went in to the thing without the beanie caps. I had one in my pocket. I bought that afternoon in the market. And my friend, who was another pastor, didn't have one. So the rabbi come over to us and said, and I, showing mean respect here, but he came over and he says, well, excuse me, he says, you need to wear something on your head to show respect. And it was their custom. That's okay. And I said, well, I have a yarmulke. He goes, God, put it on. And I did. And then the other guy, he gave him his hat. And everybody goes, after we did that, you know, like they're all happy. And that was fine. But what was interesting was that they had rules there, like you can't turn on the light switch. Well, we could, we're Gentiles, but the Jewish people, they can't turn a light switch or push a button. In fact, we had an elevator. The elevators are turned on the Sabbath mode. Sometimes you can buy stoves and here in the States, they have a Sabbath mode. Do you know that? You can program it, it's there. So the oven will come on automatically. You don't. Anyway, but they had this situation set up where the elevator would come up and down and they had the red button that came on. It said a light that it would stop at every floor. You didn't have to touch a button. But if you want to express, boom, then only the true Jews would not touch a button. So there are rules today like that too. And I respect the fact that we need to be careful with what we do on the Sabbath. But our main purpose is to direct our attention to Jesus Christ, to our God. So, let me move on to the last one here. The last story that I have for you today. The third healing by Jesus on the Sabbath was even more boldly done in the synagogue of a man with a withered hand. Jesus actually is in the synagogue talking with the man, with this man. It's found in Mark chapter 3. And this man had this withered hand. It was a chronic illness, meaning that it's something that's with him all the time. It was something that, you know, was there. And whether he healed or not didn't make much difference because it wasn't going to kill him. But Jesus came to the healing the man and spoke to them, and he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And again, this happened on the Sabbath. This seemed to be a pattern with Jesus. He always made it a point to heal on the Sabbath. He could have done it after sunset, after Sabbath was over. He could have done it any other day of the week, and he did heal many people other days of the week. But he made it a point to do it not only out in public, but also in the synagogue itself, to heal on the Sabbath. That's what he did. There's another story told about the woman with the bent over. I was reading that the other day. Somebody brought that to my attention after I preached this and said, but you forgot one. I said, yeah, I can't. I'm glad that you're good Bible students, I said, because I can't share them all. But there's others where she was bent over and Jesus healed her on the Sabbath too. But what happened to Jesus after he did this? It says, then the Pharisees went out, immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Why? For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Okay, so question for you. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did they put him to death on the cross? Well, usually we think about this part here from John 5. Remember, Jesus spoke to them about his relationship with his Father in heaven. My Father has been working until now. I have been working. Even on the Sabbath, he's been working for people's good, for salvation, right? Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. All bets are off here. He was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. That aggravates the situation. In claiming the right to work even as his Father worked, Jesus is claiming a divine prerogative. Jesus was to be put to death for all these reasons, but overall, he dies for our sins and the sins of the whole world. So, it's just interesting to see that the Sabbath comes into play with even the death of Jesus on the cross. The Sabbath, claiming also the prerogatives of God who made the Sabbath, of what to do on the Sabbath, that he is God, he's showing how you should live the Sabbath. And part of the Sabbath message is redemption.
And rest,
that's right. The rest that comes from allowing God to work his redemptive work in our lives as well. Anyway, this kind of goes on with this as I wind up things here. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. See? For whatever he does, the Son also does. So God the Father also wants to heal on the Sabbath as well. Okay? As well. So, when Jesus speaks and acts, it is the Father speaking and acting in him. The glory of God is best seen in the sufferings and death of Jesus on the cross. That's what he does for us. So, as the Sabbath draws near, Jesus is dying on the cross. When did he die, by the way? He died on Friday afternoon, didn't he? We call it Good Friday many times. People refer to Good Friday. So Jesus is dying on the cross on Passover day when the Passover lamb was to be slain. That lamb went free, but Jesus dies on the cross. The veil of the temple is split in two between the holy and most holy place. Something happens at that time, and Jesus dies upon the cross at the time of the evening sacrifice, about 3 or 4 in the afternoon. And Jesus, before he, when he dies, he cries out these words. He says, "It is what?
Finished.
Finished. The work of redemption is finished." He's also completed his work of revealing the character of God. He's showing what he's really like about in every day of life. Through the 6 days of the working week and also on the Sabbath day, he's showing what God is like. And it's significant to see Jesus saying these words because the resurrection on Sunday morning will come, but Jesus will not wait to say it is finished until then. He has reason to say it at this point in time on Friday night. The Sabbath is about to begin as a reminder of Genesis account when the heavens and earth were finished. And what did Jesus do on the Sabbath? He rested in the tomb. He rested and he came forth on Resurrection Day with the good news of redemption, of salvation. So when Jesus dies on the cross, there that weekend when he dies on the cross, it is an example of what happened at creation being recreated, showing us the way of redemption. Jesus invites you and me to celebrate this day together with him. That marks a new beginning in our lives of salvation. The Sabbath is a day where God says, "I want to especially work in your life to do the redemptive things that you need, the healing that needs to take place in your life. Allow me," he says, "to do that in your life. Will you? Will you allow me to do that?" he says. And one day he'll cry again, "It is finished," before he comes. And he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works." And finally, we'll be able to fellowship with him as he promised on that first Sabbath day in Eden. We'll be celebrating it in the new world, the new earth, we're told. Isaiah mentions that. So the Sabbath has a lot to do with our redemption. And you probably can fill in more of that than I can, to think about other ways that the Bible talks about the redeeming aspects of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, thank you for coming to our world and showing us the Father, and to show it especially on the Sabbath so that we can see our God, who doesn't put us on hold on the Sabbath and say, "Wait until later," but says, "No, I'm all open. I will heal, I will redeem, I will restore, especially on my day." Thank you, Lord, for making that available to us. In Jesus' name, amen.